Well, good morning, church. It is good to be together in God's house today. Amen? Amen. I tell you what, as you are turning to the New Testament book of Philippians for this morning, Philippians, please, I'm going to surprise some of you when I tell you that in the entirety of my recollection, I cannot recall a single time in my life that I've ever had a sip of coffee. You believe it? For real. I know some of y'all are like, how does that work? Like, I don't know how to survive that way, but it's just not my thing. Now, it may have happened when I was a kid, I suppose, and I just don't remember it, but as far as I can remember, never even a sip of coffee. In fact, I don't drink anything hot, okay? About 15 years ago, I swore off even hot chocolate. I was done with it because I don't know how to sip, okay? I gulp. And man, you can't gulp hot chocolate, man. It tastes good, but man, my mouth will get burned and then I'm mad about it. So I just said, that's it. I'm done. Don't bring me anything hot. I'm not drinking it. And I haven't. Interestingly though, you will find several coffee mugs at my house. And even some of them are just mine. Okay? Because I'm telling you, I think I've told you this before, insider information here, church. There is nothing like putting a coffee mug in the freezer. And then you pull that out and pour some cold milk in it. I love that. Give me some Oreos to go with it. Anyway, we're going to move on. But it's pretty common for people to have coffee mugs. I'm sure you have a lot of coffee mugs at your house, maybe with some meaningful or inspirational sayings on them. But my coffee cups, my milk mugs is really what they are really more on the humorous side. And I'm going to share a couple of those with you. Like this one, I got this for Stephanie a couple years ago. It says, "You're the butter to my biscuit," you know. Oh, isn't that sweet? Now, it's appropriate because I really love a buttered biscuit, okay? And I really like Stephanie, okay? I'm telling you. Anyway, here's another one. My daughter got me for Father's Day this year. It says, "Thermostat Police." Yes. Very appropriate at home. I'm telling you that. And Pastor Todd Campbell got me this third one. It says, "I am silently correcting your grammar." Because I promise you I am, okay? And it is not lost on me, by the way, that there's a period missing from the end of that sentence, okay? That's an issue for me, but I'm getting over it. Anyway, but with all that, I'm not sure I have a single coffee cup in my house with scripture on it. For our fall series, though, we're going to work through several what I call coffee cup verses. Passages from the book of Philippians, verses that are quotable, verses that we remember and we quote, and some of them are verses that are very easily misunderstood and taken out of context. But these are verses that we might see on a coffee cup, like this, an inspirational quote kind of thing. And now, I am all for inundating your home with scripture. I mean, put it on the walls and put it on your coffee cup, put it wherever you can. That's awesome. But these coffee cup verses, as I call them, while they might make us feel good, maybe they give us those warm fuzzies, you know what I'm talking about. But we don't always really dig into the meaning, the real heart behind these verses as we're sipping our morning coffee or milk, as the case may be. So what we're going to do for the next 8 Sundays is explore one coffee cup kind of passage each week from the book of Philippians. And we'll dig a little deeper than surface level to see that these verses really are more than a mug. And our first comes from Philippians chapter number 1. If you'll follow along with me, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Our first coffee cup verse from Philippians is right there in verse number 6, where it says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Well, what is that good work that he's begun in us? We find out as we look to the contextual verses before and after verse number 6. And in those, we can identify at least three great works the Lord has begun in us. And the first of those is the redeeming work of salvation. The redeeming work of salvation. In fact, in verse number 1, Paul referred to the Philippian believers as saints. Did you catch that? Now, that term only applies to people who are saved, who have trusted Christ as Savior. Later in verse number 7, he said, "You are partakers with me of grace." You have partaken of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, just like I have, because God began the redeeming work of salvation in you. And in fact, God began this good work of salvation long, long ago. We're going to put some words on screen so you can kind of track with this, but our salvation in Jesus Christ, it was purposed before even the foundation of the world. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4 tells us that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so God purposed it long, long, long ago. Not only that, but he proclaimed our salvation immediately after man's sin. You go to Genesis chapter number 3, and there we find the fall of man, as we call it. When man sinned in the garden, sin entered the human experience, and immediately God gives us, in verse number 15, what we call in theological terms the protoevangelium. It means the first mention or the first indication of the gospel. It's right there in immediately when man sinned, he proclaimed our salvation. And we find it then pictured in Israel's own history. And we've kind of touched on this throughout the spring and the summer this year, how that we see pictures of our salvation in the history of Israel, like in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, it was a picture of how God would one day give his only son. He would provide himself a lamb. Or in Exodus chapter 12, where we read about the Passover and how God said there, "When I see the blood of the lamb applied, I will pass over you. I will protect you from my judgment against sin." We see it in the cities of refuge that were established in Numbers chapter 35. These were places where a person in Israel could go as a place of protection from pending and even deserved judgment. We see it another picture in David's grace that he poured out upon Mephibosheth. I mean, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David said to Samuel, "Though you've been crippled, though you're crippled in your feet, you will sit at the king's table as a son of the king." It's just another picture of God's grace and the salvation that we have in him. And there's dozens of others that we could look to. It's been pictured down through the ages in the Old Testament history. Not only that, our salvation has been prophesied down through the ages. Like in Isaiah chapter 53, where the prophet Isaiah spoke about the suffering servant, the Messiah who would come, the one who would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the one by whose stripes we would be healed. It was prophecy of our salvation. Not only that, then you see all these words, but also our salvation has been purchased in the atoning work of the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that in Christ we have redemption through his blood. That's the price by which he purchased our salvation. We have the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. I'm telling you, Jesus completed the good work of our redemption in his supernatural birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death on the cross, his glorious resurrection, and his worthy ascension to the right hand of the majesty on high. What was purposed before the foundation of the world, Jesus was faithful to complete it. But it doesn't stop even there. Our salvation also, it is promised whenever the gospel is declared. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us that the preaching of the cross, it is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And Paul would use that phrase again in Romans 1:16, where he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And so it is promised every time the gospel is declared, and salvation is provided when a lost sinner repents and trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. For Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I'm telling you, he who began this good work, this redeeming work of salvation, he will be faithful to the day of Jesus Christ. For whether it's through death or at Christ's soon return, one day our faithful Lord will call us home and our faith will become sight. And so you can mark it down that he who began the redeeming work of salvation will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Not only that, we see we can identify a second good work here that the Lord has begun in us, and that is the transformative work of sanctification. Sanctification. In verse number 9, Paul said, I'm praying for you all that your love may abound more and more, that you'll grow in knowledge and discernment, so that, verse 10 says, so that you'll be able to approve what is excellent, that you'll be pure and blameless. These are all indicators of a growing faith, of growing in Christ, and it's the work that we often refer to as sanctification. Okay, great, Jason, that's a great churchy-sounding word, but what does that mean? Well, sanctification is the process of God making us like Christ. Now, when I say that, we're not going to be like Christ in power. We're not going to be like him in deity or in worthiness, but he makes us like Christ in character. It's taking on the character of Christ. It's this work that the Holy Spirit does within every believer. Once you've been saved, once you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God renews you. He dwells within you, and he's involved in this work of shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ. He started this good work in you. And now remember, I said it's once you've trusted Christ as Savior. In fact, though, one could argue that God began this good work all the way back in creation. Because in the first chapter of Genesis, there in verse number 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We are all created as image bearers, God's image bearers. And it's been his plan from the very beginning that we would reflect the image of God. And so this good work of sanctification that the Lord has begun in us, it's actually an ongoing work and purpose of the Lord from the very beginning. And though we've failed in sin and we've abdicated that holy character of Christ, his great work of salvation, in that God remakes us, if you will. That's kind of the imagery that we find in his word. That's why in John chapter 3, verse 3, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. That's a picture of being remade. Paul picked up on that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, anyone who's in Jesus Christ is a new creation in Christ Jesus, remade. And with this remaking begins God's new work of forming us into the image of Christ. Okay, well, what does that look like? Well, I think, for one, it looks like the fruit of the Spirit. The work that the Spirit of God does within us, the fruit of that is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, all these character traits of Jesus. This is the character that the Spirit of God is developing within us as he conforms us to the image of his Son. And I think it also looks like what Peter wrote about in 2 Peter chapter 1. In fact, that beginning part of 2 Peter 1 is all about our sanctification, where he says, add to your faith. And what he was referring to is, don't stop at just saying, I've been saved, I got my fire insurance, I'm good. He's saying, move on, you need to grow in Christ. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness, brotherly affection and love. Oh, you're saved if you've trusted Jesus for salvation. That's your faith. He began that good work in you. But are you adding these things? Are you adding these character traits of Christ? Are you growing in him, in a relationship with him, and in growing to be more like Christ? Now, remember, we said sanctification, it is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's his good work that he'll complete. But we have a part in our sanctification as well. How do we develop this fruit of the Spirit? How do we add to our faith? Well, let me give you two simple things. Number one, don't resist the Holy Spirit's work within you. Now, I'm going to not only surprise, I'm going to shock some of you. Pastor Jeff in the back is not even going to believe this when I tell you this story, that When I was a teenager, I spent the better part of one summer working for a pet groomer. And my job, Pastor Jeff, was to wash the dogs before they got their hair cut. Some of you are not going to believe that, because it's well known in the office that I'm just not a pet guy. All right? That's not my thing. Okay, so it wasn't my favorite job. I only did it for one summer, and that was about one summer too many. Okay, but what won't surprise you is when I tell you that some of those dogs really were not real keen on that idea of having a bath. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Like they were resistant and difficult. They fought against the work that I was trying to do to get them clean and ready for their haircut. And man, if you've ever tried to wash your dog in the bathtub, you probably know just what I'm talking about. And you know what? We can be a lot like those dogs, resistant and stubborn. And we want to push back and fight against the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives. And so my encouragement to you this morning is don't be like those dogs. Don't resist the work of the Spirit as He shapes you into the image of Christ. And then secondly, just get back to the basics. I mean, there's nothing real deep here, nothing revolutionary for me to tell you. Get back to the basics of following Jesus. Spend time in His Word, reading and learning and studying and meditating on and memorizing the holy, life-giving Word of God, and spend time in prayer, seeking the Lord and crying out to Him and pursuing His heart and surrendering to His direction. Spend time together with other believers in worship and in fellowship. Sometimes we say it this way at First Hearst: gather, grow, and go. Gather together with other believers. That's what you've done this morning, to worship. But grow together as well, like hopefully you've done already in the previous hour in a small group Bible study time. And then go make disciples together as you serve the Lord in ministry and missions. In other words, we might say it this way: be part of biblical community. It's a key component in our sanctification. God started this work and He'll complete it. I can't give you a date to mark on your calendar. There won't be a time here in this fleshly life that you'll ever, like, you've arrived, you've achieved moral perfection, okay? True, complete sanctification, not going to happen. But I'm telling you, when we see Him, 1 John 3:2 reminds us, when we see Him at the day of Jesus Christ, we shall be like Him. When He calls us home, our sanctification will be complete. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. And until that day, remember to surrender yourself to the transformative work of sanctification the Holy Spirit of God has begun in you. And then finally this morning, we see in our passage God has begun in us the fruitful work of service. In verse number 5, Paul spoke to the Philippians about their partnership in the gospel. Like they were partnering together. They were doing the work of ministry together. They were in this work serving the Lord together. He was talking also about their financial partnership. How they were, the Philippians were just in abject poverty, but were giving generously, financially to the work of the ministry, a calling that is still incumbent upon us today, by the way. Well, God began this work in us as well, this work of service in the Lord's name. He's gifted each of us uniquely for serving Him. He gives us unique passions and affinities for different types of service. And you know, as we're shaped and molded partly by our circumstances and our experiences, God works to redeem even the difficulties and the struggles and the tragedies and the traumas, to prepare us for service in His name and for His glory. Now, there are a lot of ways to serve inside the church. We'll talk about some of those shortly. But you know, we can and we should be serving outside these walls as well. Like, go and be the church. Maybe that's going on a mission trip. Maybe it's leading a Bible study in your neighborhood. Maybe it's having those gospel conversations at the office. Really, as followers of Christ, ours is to be a life of service. I mean, Paul referred to himself as the servant of the Lord, the servant of Christ. Jesus instructs us that we're to serve Him, that we weren't saved so that we could just sit in ease and luxury while everyone else does the work of ministry. No, we're saved to serve. You cannot examine the exemplary life of Jesus, nor can you examine the New Testament witness of the apostles without recognizing that service, not consumption, but service, is the calling and expectation for Christ followers. Jesus himself said that even he came not to be served, but to serve others. And then he sent his disciples out to go and serve in his name and minister to needs. And we find serving in gospel ministry. It's an undercurrent that runs throughout the whole book of Acts. As Paul wrote to the New Testament churches, we find that we're directed in those New Testament letters to serve the Lord. And maybe it's summed up really well in Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 13, it's not one of our coffee cup verses in this series, but it applies so well to this passage. We said, so God began the good work in us. Well, Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's talking about serving the Lord here. God himself is working within us both to will and to work for his good pleasure, to will. God gives us the desire, the will to serve in his name. And I'm telling you, if you'll surrender to the Lord, he will direct you to a particular place of service that just fills you up. And, you know, it may not be in preschool. Maybe the very thought of being in a preschool classroom makes you need to curl up in the corner in a ball, you know, like you just can't handle that. You're probably not the best volunteer for preschool then, okay? But we need several of you still to serve in preschool because we've got some openings there. And some of you, I mean, that's just your thing. That's how God has gifted you. But maybe you'd really enjoy serving as a greeter or a golf cart driver or a prayer warrior or a snack coordinator or a camera operator or maybe a choir member or student ministry volunteer or working in our food distribution or on a mission trip. Man, God works in you to will, to have that desire. He develops that longing in you to serve him according to his good pleasure. But then it doesn't stop there. He works in you also to work for his good pleasure. Let me tell you, the work of ministry is just that. It's a four-letter word, W-O-R-K. But God gifts us and he enables us to serve him. And he calls us to serve and he strengthens us to serve and he enables us to serve and he uses us to serve and he delights in us as we serve. I wonder, are you serving or are you just consuming? 100 years ago, the last time the Olympics were held in Paris, 1924, Eric Little, the son of Scottish missionaries to China, competed for Team Great Britain, and he won the gold medal in the 400-meter race. In fact, here's a picture of him from those Olympics. It looks a little different than our Olympics of today, doesn't it? Well, Eric Little's compelling story of committed faithfulness to the Lord became the subject of the 1981 Oscar-winning movie, Chariots of Fire. That's right. Dun, 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 dun. You remember, right? Eric Little's famous quote, maybe you heard it in that movie, was this. He said, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Eric Little lived the rest of his days feeling God's pleasure, but it wasn't as a runner. No, Eric Little went back to China and served as a missionary there until the day of his death. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I've ever felt pleasure when running, okay? I know some of you do. I don't get that, but good for you, all right? That's not my thing. But I can certainly relate to Eric Little in this, that when I exercise the gifts that God has given me to serve in his work, when I'm surrendered to his mysterious purpose in the way he created me, when I use those gifts to honor him and to serve for his great glory, I too feel that delighted pleasure of God. I feel his pleasure. He takes my meager contributions in serving him and he blesses it and he makes it fruitful. And even if the only recognizable fruit of my service in his name is the Lord's pleasure, well, that itself is the highest of achievements, to be pleasing unto the Lord. In that, he completes the good work he began in us. I wonder, are you using what God has entrusted to you to serve for his pleasure? It wasn't 100 years ago, but rather just 32 years ago at the 1992 Barcelona Olympics when another man ran the 400-meter race for Team Great Britain. 4 years prior to that, Derek Redmond had to withdraw from the 400-meter race just moments before his heat was to run in the Olympics because of an injury. But he did the hard work for 4 years to get back to racing form, and he made the team, and he was set to run in Barcelona. He was the British record holder in this discipline, a world champion. He was a legitimate contender for a medal. And in the semifinal race, he got set in the starting blocks, the gun fired, and then about 150 meters into the race, the hamstring in his right leg snapped. Devastated. He pulled up, and then as you see in this picture, he fell to the ground. But when medical crews rushed to his aid with a stretcher to carry him off, he waved them away like, no, I'm going to finish. And he got back up, and through obvious pain and shattered disappointment, he continued his way in his lane, hopping on one foot down the track as the gathered crowd of 60,000 plus cheered him on. He'd done all the disciplined work to be there among the world's elite runners, and he was determined not to quit. He refused to quit. Well, as you see in these next pictures, his dad pushed his way past security to run out on the track and help his son. And as he literally leaned on his father, as you'll see in this next one, Derek Redmond hobbled in excruciating pain for 250 meters until he crossed that finish line. It was several minutes behind the field of his competitors in a race that was won in just over 40 seconds. Now, the official results for that race show Derek Redmond as DNF, which means did not finish. But those official results don't quite reflect reality. Derek Redmond was not a quitter. He was determined to finish the work that he had started. And I tell you that story just as a pale illustration, an example, and a picture of this truth, that God is not a quitter. He doesn't give up on us. He who began the good work of salvation, he who began the good work of sanctification, he who began the good work of our service, he will be faithful to complete his work in us. And so we need not quit. Now, we can't actually do the work ourselves. In fact, we're a lot like Derek Redmond back in 92. The only way we'll make it to the finish line is with our Father carrying us to the end. But as we lean on Him who began this good work in us, we can each do our part as the Lord is sanctifying us. Get in the Word, kneel in prayer, surround yourself with godly believers, be part of a biblical community of faith, and actively use your gifts to serve at the pleasure of our holy Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your good, faithful grace to us. Thank you that you don't quit on us. You won't complete this good work that you've started in us. God, there is reassurance and comfort in that, and we are so, so grateful. This morning, as we prepare for our time of response, we recognize and acknowledge that there may be some with us today that they've never trusted you for salvation. They're not partakers of grace with us today. Oh, but they could be. And Father, would you call them to yourselves and give them just this longing to understand this gospel that causes us to celebrate and say amen? God, would this be the day that they would cry out to you in faith and repentance and trust your salvation that you've provided? And for those of us who push back and resist the sanctification that you work in us, help us to be surrendered to you, Lord. Accept your good work in us. And for those who have not been serving, been sitting on the sidelines, but you're calling them to serve, may there again be a heart of surrender that would say, Lord, it's not much that I have to offer, but I'll take what you've given me and use it for your glory. May there be surrender today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.